Some people describe fear as a tiny doubt that weighs on our mind until it wears away down this great funnel that all of our thoughts are drawn into. Little fears can build up minute by minute in our lives. They can build up hour by hour, day by day, until we find ourselves almost paralyzed and unable to function. That's what fear does at times. There are many different categories of fears, and most people face many of them. But if you think about what God's word tells us, there was a proud Israelite army. They lived in fear of one man, of one giant. That man measured at 9 foot 6 inches, Goliath. And Goliath used that fear that the Israelite army would be manipulated. They would doubt. They would be discouraged. They would be in despair. He would use that fear to taunt them, to bully them, to manipulate them, much like our fears today do the same to us. He challenged them, knowing that they would never accept his challenge. You know, King Saul, he was ruled by fear. He was ruled by fear of the giant. He was ruled by fear of David, who slew the giant. Mark Twain said this, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but the mastery of fear." So fear does some things to us. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 1, in verse 19, the Bible says, "Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed this land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you approached me and said, let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and cities which we shall enter. And the thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe. And they turned and they went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought us back a report and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us. Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be shocked, nor fear them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son, in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in the fire by night and cloud by day, to show you the way in which you should go. Then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers. See, fear has a way of making us respond certain ways. There's many people who fear many, many things. Some people fear the loss of jobs. Some people fear the loss of a loved one. Some people fear a bad diagnosis. And there's people that fear things they can't control. Things they can't control, people fear. Here's what fear does if you're taking notes today. Write down is this. Fear disregards the plan of God. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy 1, verse 7, thinking about how fear disregards God's plan. God has a plan for us, for each and every one of us individually. He also has a plan for His church. And obviously, Satan doesn't want to see that plan come to fruition. But God hasn't given us a plan for us to not follow through on it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Not to fear. Look at verse 19 and 21. "So we set out from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us." So God had a plan for this group of people. "And we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, 'You have come into the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord God has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed.'" 2 Timothy tells us that he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. A spirit of being timid. God had a plan. They went up. And began to what? Began to doubt. They began to doubt. And so when you start to doubt, when you start to lack faith, what we all start to do is then not be so much concerned about God's plan, but ourselves. So when we say fear disregards the plan of God, that's what we mean. When you worry, when you're afraid, when you doubt, when you lack faith, you're not following through on God's plan. All through Scripture, God tells us to be strong, to be courageous, not to fear, but to trust Him. So we disregard the plan of God because of what? Because we don't know what the outcome will be. We're afraid of the outcome. Many times we disregard God's plan in our life because we want to control the outcome. So we're more concerned about how we control the outcome than we are about what is God's plan. What does God want? Where does God want me to be as opposed to where do I want to be? Where do I want to be? And sometimes we control the plan. We control the plan. We have a dream, we have a vision, we have a desire to do something or be somewhere, but that may not be God's plan. So fear disregards the plan of God. And sometimes in our lives, we get impatient with where we are or what we're doing. And we're waiting and seeing nothing's happening. And we try to make something happen. You ever hear that term, go make something happen? Go make something happen for yourself. You ever also heard that term, be careful what you wish for? Or be careful, I've heard even Christians say, be careful what you pray for. I've heard people say, don't pray for patience because God will give you trials. Well, if you need patience, why wouldn't you pray for patience? God, I love to be impatient, so just continue to help me be impatient, to have no patience. God, give me patience. And then what he does is allow circumstances to come into our lives that will help us get patience. God, help my faith. Give me strength. God will allow things to come into our lives that will what? Help us with our faith, with our strength. Help us to grow. God, I want to grow. God will allow circumstances to come in our life to help us to grow. I think many people just sit around and they're dead inside because they don't ask God for anything like that. They want God to give them more money, a bigger house, a better job. God, help me to grow. Help me to get closer to you. Well, to get closer to God, we have to be more like Christ. Isn't that right? And to be more like Christ, that means we have to be less of ourselves. And to be less of ourselves means we have to trust him more than we trust ourselves. But our problem and why we don't grow as individuals is because we don't trust God the way he wants us to trust him. We want to control the outcome. We want to control the outcome. And that brings us to what else fear does. If you look at verse 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Bible says, and you grumbled in your tents. You grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord of God hates us, he brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, you saw the sons of Anakim there. And then I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. And so what happens is fear distorts the purpose of God. It not only doesn't regard the plan of God, it distorts what the purpose God has. When you're afraid, when we are afraid, it distorts his purpose. Fear brings, you know what fear does to us? It brings out the worst in us. That's what it does. It brings out the worst. What does it bring out? Complaining, grumbling, whining, causing other people to stumble. That's what fear does. When we don't trust God and we worry and we complain and we grumble and we have a way of making it seem like it's not about us, it's about the situation. No, it is about us. We have a way of rationalizing and justifying why we're the way we are. Fear brings about despair. Fear brings about finger pointing. When we don't trust and we're afraid and we worry, we're always pointing the finger at everybody else about something. It brings out our worst, just like it did here. Just like it did here. These people weren't willing to do what God's plan was. They were in the process of disregarding God's plan. And then they started to grumble and whine and complain. And you know what that does? It does this next thing. It discourages us. Fear is discouraging. Worry is discouraging. Worry drains our energy. It takes our energy. It zaps us from our vitality. That's what fear does. It makes us tired. And then another thing it does is it brings grumbling and hysteria amongst the masses. And how would you know that? You just run into a crowd and yell out fire and watch what people do. You'll see hysteria. You'll see it. People are afraid. People don't trust. People worry. This is what fear does. Fear does all of this to us. And these people were... God promised these people a great land, a great land. If you look at verses 29, then I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God goes before you, Who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all of this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and cloud by day to show you the way in which you should go. Fear. Fear. It causes people to believe, to not believe the promise of God when you think about it. It causes people not to believe the promise of God. Do not be shocked. The Lord your God goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf. You know, I believe that there's many people who are in fear, who do worry, and it causes them to disregard God's plan. When difficult times come, they choose not to do the right thing. And I'm not talking about an outward decision. I'm talking about an internal trust that brings peace. And part of the reason in that is because people have never experienced the power of God. They've never been delivered. They've never seen God work. Though they may have seen it somewhere else or read about it in a book or watched a movie or saw it in someone else's life, but they've never really seen God do it in their own life, so therefore they have nothing to fall back on. They've never trusted in Him, never seen Him work, never seen Him do miraculous things in their own life, so when difficulties come, of course, they only rely on what they know, which is their self. And self ends up the way we know it ends up. When we rely on ourselves, it's always not good. So these people didn't believe the promises of God because they had never seen God actually work. They've read about it. They've been in church their whole life, you know, just like all of us and all the people that we know. And as soon as something difficult comes, they crumble because God has never really delivered them because they don't have that relationship they've ever trusted or put their faith in Him. And sometimes God allows all these things to happen to build your faith and trust. To build your faith and trust. So remember we said fear disregards God's plan. That's what it does. That's the first thing it does. And then it distorts His purpose. It distorts His purpose. It brings out the worst in us. And when that happens, you know what it is? That's discouraging to people. When you continually see fear and lack of trust, it's very discouraging. And what that does is it shows that people really aren't getting closer to God because as soon as a difficult thing comes, they just rely on what they know, which is to worry and not trust. That becomes discouraging. That's very discouraging. And that's what fear does. That's what fear does. And then it gets into your head. And then the promises that God has made to us, we don't really start believing them because what's occupying my mind more than anything else is the fear. The fear of the unknown. Who cares about what the unknown is? I know what the known is. The known is this. When we die and breathe our last breath, we're going to be with Jesus. And boy, I would like that to hurry up. But we live in a world today where people want to live forever and take all kind of whatever they think they're going to. When God wants us, He'll take us. It doesn't matter what our diet is or how many miles we run a day or how much we do to try to extend our lives. When God says it's time, it's time. And in the midst of when God decides it's time, what we should be doing is trusting Him more. Is trusting Him more. But that fear, it gets to us. It just gets to us. And it helps us to, not helps us, but it causes us not to believe the promises of God. And here's the other thing that fear does. Fear causes us to disobey God's purpose. That's what it does. It causes us to disobey. Fear does. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, "You were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God." These people were so concerned about what they saw. What do you think? God didn't know what they were going to see? Do you think they came back with this report and God was surprised? He knew what they were going to see. And it got them to disobey God's principle in their life. So what fear is? You know what fear is? It's disobedience. It's a lack of trust. It's disobedience. James says this in chapter 4 and verse 17, "To him who knows to do the right thing and to him who does not do the right thing, that to him is sin." We know we're supposed to trust, but we don't. That's sin. We know we're supposed to have faith in him and his plan. We don't. That's sin. You can't get around it. If you don't trust God, that's sin. And sin doesn't please God. So, here's the question this morning. What do we do about it? What do we do about it? What do we do about it? Well, the first thing we do about it is this. We have to confront ourselves honestly. Honestly. And if we want to not be afraid, then we have to confront what it is we're afraid of. Turn with me, if you will. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel. Quickly, if you will. 1 Samuel. And look at chapter 17. Goliath was a bully. Goliath, that's what he was. He was a bully. And he was bullying the people. But the Bible says this in verse 12 of 1 Samuel. "Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse." We know David was Jesse's son. "And he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. And the 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest." David was the youngest. David was the youngest. And you would think, as the younger one, probably less mature. You would assume that. It could be wrong in your assumption. The Bible says, Now the 3 oldest followed Saul, and David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's flock at Bethlehem, and the Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of the roasted grain and all these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000. And look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back the news of them. For Saul and they all, the men of Israel, are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." So David now, and you know the story, was going to take the challenge. Everybody else was scared to death. Everybody else was scared to death. If you're afraid of a bully, what's the best thing to do? Confront the bully. Confront the bully. I don't know what the bully is in your life, but you're always going to be afraid if you don't confront it. It doesn't go away. There'll be another bully in your life. Trust me, if you're running away from something now, there'll be something else. You know that saying, you can run but you can't hide? Eventually you have to have faith and you have to trust. You can run but you can't hide from adversity. You can run but you can't hide from the things that God allows in our lives to help us to grow. You can run but you can't hide. You can't hide if you call yourself a Christian. You can't hide. You can't hide. It's not going to just go away. You can't hide. You got to confront it if you really want to have peace and have joy in the midst of everything. At the end of the day, when we all breathe our last breath, we're going to be with Jesus, and that should bring so much joy that it overrides everything else in our lives. Don't care what you write about me. Don't care what you say about me. Don't care what you take from me. Don't care what you're going to do, this, that, the other thing. It doesn't matter, because there's a couple of things that are real. When we die, we're going to be with Christ, and God knows the truth about everything. When we die, we're going to know that we're going to be with Christ, and God knows the truth about everything. So based on that, what is it that we would be afraid of? What is it that we would be afraid of? Well, fear causes people to go through all of the things that we discussed earlier. So what do we do about it? We confront it. We confront it honestly. And we want to be like David. You know the rest of the story. The Bible goes on to tell us that David slew the giant. He slew the giant. He confronted people's fears. So we have to confront our fear. We have to be honest about it. And then the next thing we have to do, we have to confess that fear as sin. Confess that fear that we have as sin. Because that's what it is. It's sin. I'm afraid. And then people will rationalize and justify, well, I'm not afraid, it's just I'm concerned. I'm not worried, I'm concerned. But I'm always concerned about something. I'm not worried. We have a way of making whatever we do not wrong. We should turn it around, and everything we do, we should find out what's wrong about it. But Christians have a way of everything they do making it not wrong somehow. Churches have a way of that. You know, if you've grown up in a church, you have one perspective. If you didn't grow up in a church, you have a whole different perspective. A whole different perspective. See, I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up Catholic. I went to church 4 times a year. But I listened to the way everyone talked about the church. And the people that weren't Catholic, the way they talked about the Catholic Church. You know, the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians, the way they would talk about the Catholic Church. Until I went to those churches and saw that they're the same as the Catholic Church. They just have a different name. And you don't eat sausage and peppers in Alabama. You eat biscuits and gravy there. It's the same. We all say something, but it's really not that. You all sound different in the South than they do in the North, but it's the same. You want to talk about how in the Catholic Church it's so liturgical and ritualistic and all of that. That's true. And then I could take you to 9 million other churches and all of the Baptist churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, and it's no different. It's just a different way of doing it. It's just a different way. Now, we know saved is saved and lost is lost. I'm not talking about theology, and I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm just talking about the functionality of the inside of the church. Not talking about, we know there's only one way to heaven, and we know that other churches don't teach that. And the one way is Jesus Christ. We know that. But we also know that we have to confess that our sin is fear and lack of trust, and we don't. We don't confess it. And if more people were confessing it, more people would have peace in their hearts, more people would have joy, as opposed to bringing everybody else down, because fear discourages people. Discourages people. That's what fear does. It shows a lack of trust. That's what fear does. It shows worry. It shows a lack of faith. So we have to confront our fear. What is it that I'm afraid of? Well, I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my job. Why? Because if I lose my job, I won't have money, and I won't be able to pay for my car, and I won't be able to pay for my mortgage. Well, do you think God will provide for you? Yeah, but is he going to send me a check for the $2,000 a month every month, or the $5,000 a month every? Do you think God will provide for you? Do you think God knows what your needs are? Do you think he knows what you need? Well, God, does he know that I have a $200 this or an $800 that? Do you think God doesn't know what your needs are? We compromise, we rationalize, we justify not doing what God wants us to do. We disregard God's plan. And when we do that, we have to go through a lesson. You know, when we first got involved in the ministry, boy, we were everywhere. Everywhere. Other countries, at times, other states. Kept saying, boy, I'd like to go back to either two places. Either to Tennessee or New Jersey. That's what I would like to do. With Tennessee for my wife and New Jersey, because that's where I thought all of my friends and family were. That was my plan or my goal or at the end of the day what I thought. And then we came. And God said, well, now, was that your plan or my plan? Let's just see how that was. Let's just see how it was. Was it your plan or was it my plan? Maybe God does that in your life. I want to go here. I want to go there. Is it your plan or is it where God wants you to be? Because sometimes if it's not where God's plan was, he's going to let you know it wasn't what his plan was. And he'll let you know about it in ways that you could never have imagined he would have let you know. What do we do about the fears? What do we do about the fears? Confront them. Confront them. Confront them. You've seen all the movies and all the television shows when the big kid bullies the little kid and the little kid goes home and mom and dad have a talk with the little kid, and then what does the little kid do? He goes right up to the bully and stands in his face, and what usually happens in TV, the bully usually backs down. Kid comes home with a little black eye, a little bloody nose, but you know what? He ends up what? Conquering the bully. Conquering the bully. And then once we do that, we have to go to God and say, God, forgive me for my total lack of faith and trust and for my continual fear, because I know that that's sin and I know that's wrong. Forgive me and help me to overcome it. Forgive me and help me to overcome it. Well, the only way you're going to overcome it is by acknowledging it, acknowledging that it's sin. And then what we do is, thank you, God, for forgiving me. And now I'm claiming your promise of protection. Because I know you promised. You promised. He promised. He would never leave us or forsake us. He promised that he would provide everything that we needed. Not that what we wanted. He didn't promise he was giving us BMWs. Or Mercedes. Or a house on the beach. Or $200,000 a year. He said, seek me first in my kingdom and everything else will come that you need. That's what he promised. But you know, that's not good enough for people. And then let me say this. The people that's not good enough for, if you're a Christian, you should be ashamed of yourself for what God has done by sending his son to die for us when we didn't deserve it. If his promises aren't good enough for us, then we haven't heard anything in all the years we've been in his buildings and listened to his word, or we're just lost and going to hell when we die. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. And it doesn't matter who you are or who you think you are. Because he's promised us, seek me first in my righteousness and everything else will come. I'll provide for you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But having the advantage of not growing up in the church, I'm not desensitized or was never desensitized to that message, but it seems like we have a whole lot of Christians today that are desensitized to that. That doesn't mean anything because they've heard it for so long. They're just statues sitting in buildings. It's like wax museums sitting there, desensitized. You mean this is what God's word said? Aren't we supposed to do it? We're not going to budge on God's word no matter what happens. We're not moving off of God's words no matter what happens. We said earlier, people don't do that because they've never seen the power of God before. Yeah. We want you to leave the church because we don't want black people here. We've never baptized black people in our church. We want you to leave. Well, I'm not going anywhere. And you can show me in the Bible where it says that, okay? Then I'll go. If you can't, have a seat, and I'll continue to be the pastor. This is what it says. This is what we do. We don't budge. We don't budge. Well, you know, it's going to get real bad for you and your family. You know, your six kids, it's going to get bad. You know, you're living in our house. And we want you to go. Well, I'm not going anywhere. Because I didn't do anything. Well, no, we're going to have a meeting and vote you out. Well, then go ahead and have your meeting and do whatever you have to do. But I'm not going anywhere. Where are you going to live? I have no idea. Why would you put your family through this? I'm not putting them through anything. They're going to understand in life what it means to stand up for what God's word says. So we moved with six kids in a single trailer, single white trailer. From a young couple that left the church, that moved in with their mom and dad and let us live in a trailer. A trailer. Okay. A trailer. A trailer. And you think I'm worried about 203 Green Avenue? We're not disregarding God's plan. We're not distorting God's purpose, okay? We're not discouraging God's people. So have your meeting, fill up the church, and vote us out. And we'll stand up in front of the church like a wedding reception after it's done. And have people come up to us and thank us that we did that. That they were able to see. It has nothing to do with us. I didn't grow up in the church. I thought when you got saved that your life was different and you're supposed to do what the Bible says and you weren't supposed to confront or conform or vacillate. That's just what I thought because that's what God told me in my heart. This is how we live. This is what we do. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be sure. Be afraid or terrified because of them. The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Why wouldn't I believe that? That's what it says. Why wouldn't I believe that? That's what God says. So why wouldn't I believe it? Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Whom shall I dread? Someone that has a job that makes more money than me? Someone who could write a check bigger than me? Someone who could write something about us and put it on the internet so the whole world to see? Someone that sends a letter to my boss to try to get me fired? So what? Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Don't you think that's what David said to Goliath? What are you going to do? I don't care if you're 9 feet 6. I don't care if you weigh 5,000 pounds. I don't care if you're the strongest man in the world. What are you going to do? Do it. Go ahead and do it. Go ahead and take your best shot. Do whatever it is you think you're going to do. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26 says, "Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. Don't be afraid. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." You can't and I can't avoid the bullies of the world. It's not about the bullies of the world. It's just about us and our relationship with Him and how we handle it. That's what it's about. You either have the relationship where you trust or you don't. And if you don't, ask God to forgive you. Some people may not be saved, and that's why they have no trust, because they've never really experienced it. All they've done is walked into a building their entire life. They've walked into a building their entire life, and maybe they're not saved. Who knows? You only respond based on where your relationship with Christ is. I know people that have sat in church their whole life, they're not saved. And I know people that just got saved and exhibited tremendous faith. We've seen people that have led music in churches that have had 10,000, 12,000 people. The worship leader wasn't saved, got saved. Leading worship for 20 years at one of the largest churches in the country, and then got saved. So when people say, "Well, who's to say who's saved?" God knows. God knows. This, in all due respect, has... Anybody could get up and talk and have words. Anybody could play that. Anybody could play this. Anybody could be a deacon. Anybody could be anything in any church doesn't mean they're saved. Doesn't mean they're saved. We get to show who we are in the crucible, intense, difficult, adversarial moments in life. We get to see who we really are. That's what we see when we see who we really are. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare." The fear of man brings a snare. "But who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." Think about that. The fear of man, it brings a snare. What is a snare? Something that causes us to stumble, that entraps us. It does something. And finally, Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, I am with you. Do not fear, I am with you. I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about, for I am your God. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And so we confront our fear. We confess our fear. Okay? We claim the promises of God. Those promises that we just discussed, those promises, claim them. They're ours. They're ours. And when we start to do that, the fourth thing that what we do about our fears is we develop a closer relationship with God by that. You can't have a close relationship with God if you're afraid. How could you have a close relationship with God if you don't trust Him? Do you know anybody in your life that you have a close relationship with that you don't trust? How could you? Most people in our lives that we don't trust, we don't want to be around. How do you have a close relationship with someone you don't want to be around if you don't trust someone? Oh, I love them to death. They're the greatest person in the world. We are the best friends. We're joined at the hip. We're just like that, but I don't trust them. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I've never heard anybody say that. most of the time, human beings in the flesh, people they don't trust, they don't want to be around. Develop a close relationship with him. You don't have a close relationship with him. Let me just say that and go out on a limb and enlighten it myself. If I think I have a close relationship with him and I don't trust him, I'm just fooling myself. I'm just fooling myself. That's what I'm doing. I'm lying to myself. Oh God, I have such a great relationship with you, but I'm worried to death. Scared to death, but I'm close to God. And then how could I be in church my entire life? Again, I go back to not predisposed to growing up in church. How could I grow up in church and not have a close relationship with God and not trust him? So all the words from the north about the south and the south about the north and this church to that church, it's all noise. It's all noise. Developing a closer relationship with God is all about trusting him and claiming his promises. Acknowledging our sins. Acknowledging the lack of what we have. And asking forgiveness. And claiming those promises. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll provide for everything you need. Everything you want, your heart's desire, everything that'll bring you all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, it's all there for you. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Let's pray.